I had to go, and I didn't know why I had to go, but I felt like I had to go. And here is the story. I was in second grade. I was 8 years old, and they announced at school that a man who used to be the principal of that elementary school had died. And there was a visitation and a funeral. And the visitation was happening like half a block from where I lived at the Blocker Harris Funeral Home. And I felt like I should go to the visitation. Now, I had never been to a visitation before that I knew of. But I felt like I needed to go. And so I remember on that Saturday night, my mom got me dressed up and I had my suit coat on, had my cute little bow tie on, and I walked down to the funeral home and didn't know what to do. And there were some older guys there, probably my age now. And I wrote my name in the book and talked for a little bit and left. And that was kind of a weird thing. And you may say, well, why would that be weird? Because you're a pastor. But that, I didn't have the inkling that God was going to call me to be a pastor for 14 years after that. But God had started something in me as an 8-year-old kid that I didn't recognize at the time. But years later, it was looking back, you know, hindsight is 20/20. Looking back, it was like, oh. So it was beginning all the way back there. I just didn't realize it. And God had begun to put a call on my life as a young child. And there are things that happened as I was a young child that impact my life today. And I would dare say the same is true for you, that you've had experiences as a young child that has shaped the way you are today, that you begin seeing as a little child that God has me here on this planet for this reason. These are the kinds of things that matter to me. And so what happens when we're children are significant. In your life, in my life, in our lives, there are things that happen that are significant for us. And so today we're going to take a look at some of those things that happen in childhood as we look at family basics. You know, we took a look at men and women and marriage and sin. And so today we're taking a look at what is a child. And so we're going to go back to the very beginning and start there, starting in Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Let's just make a few observations as we walk through this passage. Differences are a catalyst for sibling rivalry. Right from the beginning, there's a difference in the kids, and that is the catalyst for sibling rivalry. In this case, it was a really severe case of sibling rivalry, as we will see in a little bit. And you know, you can't keep sibling rivalry from happening. It'll happen. You can talk to your kids about it and say, "Hey, you'll feel like, you know, you're inferior, or you're better than your siblings, whatever." My brothers used to tell me and try to convince me that I was adopted. I was the only one in the family with red hair. "Mom doesn't have red hair. Dad doesn't have red hair. You're adopted. You don't belong in this family." You know, things like that happen. There will always be sibling rivalry. I remember exactly where I was in our house in Goshen, in my bedroom, on the top bunk, when it dawned on me, no matter how old I get, I will never be older than my older brother. And it was like, oh, man. Oh. He's always going to be older. And now that's a little consolation, but back then that really ticked me off. Let's keep walking through Genesis. In verse 3, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Poor decisions lead to bad emotions. Cain knew what God required. How did Cain know that? We didn't have the law yet. Remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? God covered them with skins. In Genesis 3:21, what happens to the animal when you skin it? It dies. There was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice to cover them. And so Cain knew, and we can assume that he didn't want to do a trade with his brother. Hey, I'll give you some grain if you give me a lamb. Apparently he didn't want to do that. And so he tried to offer the grain sacrifice, and it was not accepted, and he felt bad. Verse 6, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Oh, man. We could camp out right there. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. Sin is crouching at your door, ready to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Each one of us has a week in front of us. And in that week, you're going to go through multiple doors, and at each door, sin is waiting, crouching sneakily, wanting to control you. But we must subdue it. When you don't control your emotions, they control you. Isn't it fun to just sometimes just blah, let your emotions go and just vent? Until, you know, you get the consequences of that. But that's our tendency. We just want to vent and go blah. But when you don't control your emotions, they control you. This is graduation season. And because it's graduation season, there will be a lot of stupid advice shared with graduates. And one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in a graduation speech is this. Just follow your heart. Follow your heart. Oh, and they'll tell pretty stories. Follow your heart. Let me tell you something about your heart. And this is true of my heart as well. And it comes from Jeremiah 17:9. I don't think Hallmark is ever going to put this on a card. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your emotions. They're going to lead you in a direction. Oh, and you'll wonder, how did I get here? You followed your heart. You followed your emotions. That's what Cain did. He didn't master his emotions. He followed his emotions and whew, he invented something called sibling aside. He killed his brother. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Hey, let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterwards, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" What is that? He inherited something from his parents. It's called a lack of personal responsibility. But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground which has swallowed your brother's blood." You see, there will be consequences. If I don't control my emotions and I let my emotions control me and invent and do whatever I want and follow my heart, there will be consequences. There may be a delay between when you do something and when the consequences show up, but they will show up. The consequences will happen. So, what's your goal? What's our action plan? When it comes to children, as we look at this extreme case of sibling rivalry, what can we do? Here's the goal. Prepare your children to live without you. Prepare your children to live without you. That's what parenting is. Parenting is the art of letting go. I mean, you think about that. At the very beginning, the mother does everything for the baby. If she carries the baby for 9 months, does everything for them. And then she gives birth to it and nurses it and feeds it and changes diapers and gradually does less and less for the mother until things turn around and that child is then caring for the mother, right? And the father. And we're preparing our children to live without us. There is this desire to build a defect into our kids so that they'll always need us. I ran a camp for 11 years and worked with homesickness. And there are parents who cause homesickness in their kids so that they feel like, "Oh, my kids need me." And they do crazy things. And they write letters to their kids at camp. "Oh, the cat misses you, and the dog misses you, and everybody misses you." And the kid goes, "Aah!" No, parenting is the art of getting your children to live without you. It's the art. Now, how do we do that? Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Proverbs 22:6, "Direct your children onto the right path." King James Version, "Train up." You remember hearing that? I remember hearing that verse. "Train up a child in the way he should go," right? "And when you're older, he will not leave it." And I've always heard that, you train them up. That completely misses the point of that passage. The passage, really the emphasis is this: train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And so what we need to do is discover your children's uniqueness. In the way he should go. Each child is unique. And so you, when they're born, you enroll in the school of them and you try to learn what they're good at, what they're not good at, what are their, you know, they have this natural ability, and figure out what their uniqueness is. Because how can you train them up in the way they should go if you don't know that? And so you have to discover who your children are and then bless them. What is blessing? Blessing is picturing a special future for them. And as you look at all the blessings in Scripture, when fathers blessed their children, they were picturing a special future for their children. And even when you discipline them, you discipline them according to that. You know, you like Nehemiah said, would a man like me run away? What? He knew who he was. And you can say that to your kids. Listen, you're better than that. You're good at this. You should live like that. You don't want this to be on your record. And then number two, direct your children. You discover their uniqueness and you direct them. Give them real work to do. In the last 50 to 80 years, of the thousands and thousands of years of the history of man, children have changed from being participants to being recipients. It used to be that you had kids and you had all the kids you could have. Why? Because you needed the help around the farm. In a rural agrarian society, you needed the help. And so you had all the kids you could have. And you needed the help around the farm. And the kid, every kid had a job. And they were working. And they had a job. Now it's like, well, you gotta do this for your children. You gotta do this for your children. You gotta do this for your children. You gotta do this. Whoa, 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 whoa. We are stunting their future by doing everything for them. We have this thing in our country called adolescence. And because it's always been around in my lifetime, my assumption was there's always been adolescence. Adolescence was invented in the 19th century to keep middle-income children out of the sweatshops. And the longer we have this thing called adolescence, the longer it gets. Like when I was a teenager, you could be irresponsible until you're like 18 or 19, and then you better. Now it has gone to the point where 30 years old, you better, you know, 30 is the new 20. Right? And before long, 50 is going to be the new 20. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Let's go back 250 years. Ben Franklin was 12 years old when he finished school. Finished school. Done with school. He was then apprenticed to his brother, a printer and a publisher, and moved immediately into adulthood at 12 years old. John Quincy Adams was 16 when he was secretary to the U.S. delegation during the negotiations with Britain that ended the Revolutionary War. Daniel Boone got his first rifle when he was 12. He was an expert hunter at 13. And at 15, he made a year-long trek through the wilderness to become America's most famous explorer. At 15. Isn't that crazy? We don't even let 15-year-olds drive. Because, and you could say, your argument could very well be, well, they're not ready for that. And you're exactly right. They're not, because they haven't been prepared for it. Back then, you were prepared. When you were 12, you were an adult. Get going. And there has been a movement of some young people that are taking on real responsibilities. They're starting ministries in their teens and making a difference as teenagers. And it's phenomenal. There have been other people who have started movements with teenagers. I don't know if you know this, but 11 of the disciples were teenagers. 11 of the disciples were teenagers. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 17, there were the people came around with a 2-drachma tax. You remember that? And they were asking, does your master pay the tax? And Peter said, yeah, they do. You know, my master pays the tax. And then Jesus said, Peter, go catch a fish, and there's a 4-drachma coin in the mouth of the fish. Pay your tax. So Peter paid his tax and Jesus' tax. That tax was on people 20 years of age to 50 years of age. So all the rest of the disciples were less than 20 years of age. Peter, as we learned later, was married because he had a mother-in-law. And so the rest of the disciples, if you look at James, John, and Andrew, they were apprentices when they were fishing. Peter was the one that had his own boat. James and John were fishing with their dad. Men, they were probably 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. When Jesus said, I need to gather some people that are going to change the world, I'm going to leave. You talk about the art of letting go. Jesus invested in 12 men and then walked away. Who did he choose? He chose 11 teenagers and a guy in his 20s to change the world. Every revolution, people who study this, every revolution that has ever happened has started with people in their teens or 20s. Every revolution. All the protests that are happening on college campuses, what's behind that? These kids want something to die for. And until they have something to die for, they don't have anything to live for. And we're damaging their futures by doing everything for them. And so we need to turn over ministry to them. And our tendency is that we tend to make plentiful for our children the things that were scarce for us. So there was a generation that went through the Depression, and they didn't have much money or food. And so they made sure that they gave their kids everything they didn't have. And they raised the biggest generation of spoiled brats. Why? Because they gave everything to them. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to make plentiful for our kids what was scarce for us. And we overcompensate. So we need to direct our children so that they have something to die for and something to live for. And then it goes on in Proverbs 13:24. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. In Proverbs 23:13, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Discipline your children. Discipline your children. What is discipline? Discipline is simply saying, here's a line and here's a line. Don't cross this line because there's going to be pain every time you cross that line. And you give them direction by discipline. And it's good for them. Weaning children is never fun for the weenie or the weenor. But we are the only creature on the planet that will refuse to wean our offspring even if it caused the death of our offspring. And we call it love. Well, I love them. I just want to provide everything for them. But we need to discipline them, and it's okay if they feel pain. That's what the Bible says. A couple years out of high school, I had a friend that ended up in jail. And it was apparently no fault of his own, but he had a brother that was in deep, deep trouble. And he got gathered up in that, and God laid it on my heart to visit him in jail. And I was waiting there in the waiting room to see him, and I was talking to a lady that was there. And her son was in jail. And she said, I wish they'd thrown the book at him. He's been getting in trouble here and there, and they just slap him on the wrist and let him go. He said, now he's in big trouble. He stole a car and he did some other stuff. Now he's in big trouble. And she said, I wish they would have thrown the book at him earlier. And a kid like that gets in trouble, and we're like, we'll be nice and not let him feel the consequences. And we think that's a good thing. We think we're being nice, and we're not. They're not getting the discipline that they really need. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul talking about Timothy. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. I've told you about my grandmother Fanny before. There's so many people I want to see in heaven. One of the first ones is my grandmother Fanny. Her faith changed my step-grandfather, changed the life of my father and my uncle and my aunt. And I want to meet her because that faith lives in me. And I want to thank her for that faith. Moses. People talk about last words. Moses' last words are the book of Deuteronomy. And in that, in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6, he says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again. And again and again and again and again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up, when you're stopping at Starbucks and when you go to McDonald's, when you're taking them to school and when you're picking them up. All these times, Deuteronomy 6:7, we have a day coming up where we're going to fast and pray for children. It's June 7th. Why June 7th? Because of that passage right there, Deuteronomy 6:7. 6:7. So on June 7th, we're going to have a day of fasting and prayer for children. And if you know particular children that we need to be praying for by name, you pass that name on to me, and we will fast and pray that God will work. That's when we're supposed to do it. See, the goal here is to transfer your faith. Listen, you're not going to always be there for your children. And so you need to build a connection between your children and God, because he's always going to be there. And you need to build that connection so that when you're gone, they can connect with God. Transfer your faith so that the baton of faith is passed to the next generation, and then the next generation, and then the next generation. A couple of thousand years after Cain and Abel lived, Israel was in the promised land, and it was before they had a king. And God began speaking to a young boy, maybe 9 to 11 years old, somewhere in there. But he didn't understand that the Lord was calling to him at night. So we jump in here. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and at once Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am, did you call me? Then Eli realized that it was the Lord that was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm about to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't, what? He hasn't disciplined them. He hasn't disciplined them. And because Eli refused to discipline his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, judgment was coming on him. And here's our action point. Deal with failure before it's final. Deal with failure before it's final. Cain's poor sacrifice. Were Adam and Eve aware of that? Could they have interceded, gotten him to correct his path? Eli's failure to discipline his son. Making 1 or 2 degrees doesn't seem like much, right? If you're off just a little bit, it doesn't make a big difference, right? Until you're flying an airplane from New York to Los Angeles, where you end up in Seattle instead. Because you're just off a few degrees. And that's same in the life of a child. One small difference, a few degrees, makes a big difference in the long run. Dr. James Dobson tells the story of his mother who had an unruly son. He was rebellious and he talked back and he just, you know, it was terrible. And he had her talking about, you know, when did you first notice it? When he was a baby in the crib, he spit at her. And she didn't correct that. There was no discipline for that. And it grew worse and worse and worse over the years. Now, I want to share a disclaimer. And it kind of annoys me when I hear people do that. Now, but you can be the perfect parent. You can have the perfect environment. You can give the perfect instructions. You can give perfect opportunities, and your kids can rebel. I know that's true because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They were in a perfect garden, in a perfect place, and they rebelled. And so if you have a rebellious child, you know what God says? I understand. God says, me too. Me too. I was in college, going to college full-time, working pretty much full-time, and had a part-time business on the side. And somebody asked me, how can you do all of that? Isn't that hard? Yeah. How can you do all of that? And I thought about that. I said, well, how could I? And then I remembered something that happened when I was probably in 8th grade. It was time for me to go to band practice in the summer. And I didn't like going to band practice. Because at that time, I was missing half my front tooth. And I couldn't play the clarinet, which I was fairly good at. I had to play the bass drum. And I ain't got no rhythm. It was terrible. And so I didn't want to go. And we lived in a farmhouse. And so Mom said, hey, Ken, it's time to go to band practice. And I ran out the back door. And there was a pile of rocks out by the field. And that was our kind of a hiding place. And we would run out behind that pile of rocks and we'd just hang out there. And my brothers would be out there sometimes, you know. And that was Mom couldn't see us. Well, my sweet little mama, she's had about enough of that. And she chased me. And a little ways out in the field, there was this huge oak tree, and I thought, well, I'll run out to the oak tree. And she followed me. And so I kept, she's just this little woman. And she kept running, and I kept running. And I'd have to walk occasionally, and I kept running. And back by the train tracks, almost a mile behind our house, was the woods. And I ran all the way back to the woods. And then I climbed a fence and ran into the woods. How far can you run into the woods? Halfway, and then you're running out. And so I ran into the woods and ran out of the woods and turned around and came back home. And came back home and ended up back at the house, but it was way too late for me to go to band practice. But here's the deal. I never ran after that. From responsibilities that came my way, I never ran after that. Why? Because of my mom. My sister-in-law, and my mom's obituary summed it up, her quiet determination. That's a very nice way to say she's stubborn. And she was not going to take that from me anymore. And her stubborn refusal to let me run away from responsibility has made a huge impact in my life. And so I tell you that story to say that you can have that kind of impact on children, your grandchildren, the children that you teach, the children that you know. You can have that same impact in their lives. Would you stand with me? As we wrap up the service this morning, or the message, here's what I want you to do. This worked for Samuel. And I want you to, we're just going to take some time and just simply pray this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And we're just going to be quiet and ask God to say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me in this moment? Would you do that right now? Just say to God, speak, your servant is listening. Father, we thank you. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for your presence in our lives. And we pray for your presence to continue in the lives of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That there would be a legacy of faith. So that your kingdom would have impact in this country, in this community, in this world, because we have lived out your word. Thank you for what you're going to do in us, and thank you for what you're going to do through us as we obey you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.